So this is one of the assemblies that was planted up there in the indigenous church. This is actually one of the roads. You could see here, this is what we would be hiking up. But this is after 13 years after we were hiking, they brought these machines to start making a road. So the road is actually finished now. And we could drive up to this church plant. But we were 16 years hiking up this one. And that would be, but before, it's just hiking through the forest, just like that. This is what their language looks like. So the words, especially the verbs, those who like grammar and like school, you'd like to talk about this afterwards, this would be interesting. But if you look at the very first word of the song, this is Psalm 145. So we actually sing, we're hymn singers and psalm singers. It says, Nimitzlakwikilis. So every verb in the verb has the subject first, then the object, then it has the verb, and then it has the, if it's singular or plural, and then it tells you if it's past, present, or future. And that's why all the words, the verbs are so long. So this is Psalm 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee and I'll praise thy name. So it would sound, the really hardest thing about the Aztecs is that they use a lot of TLs. And TLs sound like this. That's what a TL is. It's almost like a TH. Like, and you don't click, but you do. And then they use a lot of TSs. So like the number 10 is Matlatli. So that's how they... But when we sing, it is beautiful. And it would sound like this. Nimitzlakwikilis tehuatzin notatzin iwan motokatzin nikteo chivas noche tonalme ikse mikak ik nochita nimitzwei chivas motokatzin nikteo chivas noche tonalme ik nochipa. And then you have, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And it goes, Awe yikatzintli moetzika akinte huantik lakwikilia. And just tons of K's, tons of T's, L's. And that's just what their language sounds like. So all the assemblies there are planted. They're bilingual, so most of the teaching, especially when I'm sharing, it's in Spanish. I don't know enough of the Aztec language to preach doctrine in Nahuatl, so it's kind of like, instead of Spanglish, it's Spanahuatl. So, but they pray in their language, and they will share most of it in their language. And we read the Bible. So we have a very rough draft of the New Testament in Nahuatl, but it's very poor, and we use it more like a commentary. So we would read both, and that's how that works. So just to understand what their doctrine is, this is an official statement. In the commencement of salvation... This is all blasphemy, by the way. I'm not approving what this is their doctrinal statement of Romanism in that area. In the commencement of salvation in our American continent, Mary has visited us. Her visit brought to our towns her motherly presence full of care. The Virgin of Guadalupe, which is what you'll see in the back of most trucks of Mexicans. So they say, the Virgin of Guadalupe presents herself to Juan Diego. In the first place as the mother of God and serves the thoughts of Nahuatl theology. So they still practice very much their religion the way the Nahuatl people did. They're very aggressive, very dedicated. They're idolaters to the max. The only thing they did was change the stone gods with porcelain gods, because they also do worship the saints, but mainly for Mary of Guadalupe. And then they said, as the mother of Ome Teotl. So Ome means two, and Teotl means God. So they're calling Mary the mother of the second God, which is Jesus, to them. So that's what it's syncretism. They're mixing Nahuatl theology with Romanism and the one and only true God. In the second place, she presents herself to us as our mother and tells us, this is what supposedly Mary told Juan Diego to tell the Mexicans. And it says, I will that you build unto me here a temple so that in it I could show and give all my love, compassion, and help and protection, because I am your... And the translation in English is Godly Mother, but it's not to them. I am your mother, God. That's the way they understand it. So they're fanatical. I mean, and it's, you could see, they all have altars and shrines in their houses. This is what an idol house would look like in the mountains. They're just everywhere. So they build these stone houses. All those decorations are real flowers. All of it. It's not something painted. They're real flowers. They change them every time they dry out. They're always decorating it. And inside, they feed the idols. They kind of like India. And they bow down to the idols. They go to the idol house sometimes on their knees. And they're always burning incense, always bringing food, always praying. But that's where they worship as sacred. So this is what it would look like to climb up a short section. You can see like it has a lot of, it rains a lot, so the walking paths do get very muddy, but it's slippery but if it's not dirt, then it would be made of stones, and the stones in the rain sometimes is even harder. It's definitely harder to fall on and hurt yourself. So after a while of planting a church, and we actually had one in one of their houses, but nobody would visit that person anymore. He was the first one in the village, and everybody cut him off. So we decided to make a place that was neutral to everybody, because nobody wanted to talk to him anymore. So we dug out the side of a mountain. It took 8 months. It takes an hour and 45 minutes to be able to hike up there without any, after 8 months of training, because at first it would take 3 hours. 3 hours, but then after 8 months of training, we can get up there in an hour and 45 minutes. But then we started bringing up gravel and cinder block, and just one in the backpack, one at a time. And we'd even tell the other believers, when you come down to get something you need, you got to bring up a block. And then we were able to make a nice little cabin there. And I was telling them, yes, we could stain it with oil. And they're like, oil? Why would you put oil on there? And I was like, I promise you, it'll look great. So I actually went to another area, which is Chiapas, which is where the Mayans are. And I said, I'll be back in about 2 or 3 weeks. And so you don't worry about it. We're going to paint it. We're going to make it beautiful. You don't worry about a thing. And when I came back, it looked like a Barbie house. So Mexicans love their bright colors. And I looked at it. I was like, oh, man, they took such a beautiful cabin. And but they're like, look, lilac and Mexican hot pink. And I was like, okay. They were pretty happy about it, though. But if you could see, even where we're catching rainwater, they're so remote. All of their kitchenware is all rock. They cook on clay discs, and they grind rock with rock. So they're way back, and they don't have anything of modern technology. And then, so we're capturing rainwater, and you could see the PVC going into the ground to fill tanks. And so we built the first bathrooms. Everybody would just go on the ground and they're very sick. Most of them, when we got there, all barefoot and just very, very ancient. I actually changed the colors after a couple of years to try to make it better, but most of them just live on cutting branches, and they'll sell it to the people who want to make open wood fires. They sell coffee. You could see there in the, it's actually tied in the whole country for the best country, the best coffee in the country. I should have brought it back for you guys. I'll do that next time. And also charcoal. So they make mud ovens, very large mud ovens, and they will make charcoal as well. That's what they live on. So they're very poor. This is what a typical kitchen would look like. Usually the kitchen, the whole house is just one room with wooden boards. You could see the wooden boards that are not even closed. It's actually not, it's not hot where we live. It never, ever, it gets to 90 three times a year, maybe. So we have amazing, well, I think it's amazing weather, but it's usually, I think 80% of the year, the low is 55 or 60, and the high is 75. Because we have that huge ice mountain, it has ice on it all year. It's so high, and that wind blows over the city. So it's never hot, and it's never that cold. We do get down to 40 in January, but it doesn't last that long. So, but just that night. In the day, it'll be 65, and in the morning, it'll be 40. But it, most people think of Mexico hot, and we do live in a tropical zone, but it's not warm Mexico. I mean, people, you'll definitely see people in jackets and things like that. So they make everything by hand, open cook fires, and right to the side of this, you'll just see beds. So dirt floors, wooden beds, no mattresses, just blankets on top of the wood boards, and that's how they sleep. So when I show up with my seven kids, and sometimes you're hiking up and there's no time to come back down. There's no electricity. Everything is dark, and walking on the rocks is dangerous. You could crack your skull, and it rains all night long, so you have to wait till the next day. And they're like, okay, let's make the bed for the Reyes family. And they're like, okay, 15 wooden boards. And they say, to say that you care about someone, like in Spanish, you would say Marquito, no? That's how you would say. Ito is like cariño, something you care about. But in Nahuatl, it's T-Z-I-N, Tsing. So Marco Tsing, his family, and then they'll say this, king size. And they'll put like 20 boards, and all nine of us will be sleeping there. So this is a typical family. They have, like I said, wood floor, wooden boards, and just families that have trusted Christ. This is the first family that received Christ there. And my wife is wonderful and helping in everything. She actually has we have a weekly ladies meeting. And the wonderful thing is people come from other churches, other areas, to come to listen. It's called Titus 2, and it's a wonderful ministry that she has. And a lot of people do go. And then my daughter plays 8 instruments. My son, Joshua, who's not here, plays like 5. So they're very involved. We teach them how to sing the hymns. You sang my favorite hymn today. You just changed the music to it. I never heard that version of the music. I loved it. But Redeemer, I love that hymn. And that was the first time I ever heard it with that music. But we're always teaching them, since they can't read, one of the best ways to teach them to read is obviously using the Bible and using the hymnal. So there's nothing to do, no electricity, no, you're living like back 150 years ago. And what do? We just talk about the scripture, and we sing together in the darkness around the fire. We eat. They're very poor if they have money. Usually they just eat corn tortillas with salt in it. If they have money, they're able to afford beans, and we have beans inside the tortillas. And then when they're really doing well, they're able to buy meat. So, but most of the time, just tortillas with salt in it, and you just put it. But it is amazing because of the fact of how natural it is and how they grind it. But my daughter, I didn't really go to school much. I always used to cut classes, and I was a bozo, and the Lord saved me out of that. But I said, we homeschooled our kids from the very beginning. Obviously, it was the best option that we had because of our ministry. And I said, I don't know anything about music, but I want my children to play music for the Lord and teach. So we've, every single local church that we planted, every area that we go into, we teach them how to, everybody's going to the new modern music, and we're still teaching the hymns, and we're teaching how to sing psalms, and we're teaching people to memorize scripture. So we have plenty of scriptural songs. So this would be the inside of the Now What Church. So it's in different villages and many different areas. Some of them are very far away. Some of them take 3 hours to be able to get to the other place. You could drive through and get to the other state, and it would take you like 10 or 11 hours. I haven't even come close in 20-something years to be able to penetrate into the depth of where the unreached people are. Not even close. But just with what we have... So this is actually a meeting where we're inviting to people to come from different areas and to be able to disciple them all at once. So this is a typical area. It is cloudy most of the time. And so we're able to, like I mentioned, we have a hospital that's very close to the city church. And this hospital, socialism has taken over in Mexico. So this would be a hospital where they basically don't charge anything. And what that means is that most of the Nahuatl people in the mountains come down. Even some of the city people will use it as well. But there are easily 100, 200 people sitting outside waiting for their sick that are inside. You show up, you bring a big Gatorade thermos. Is that what you call it? The really big ones? You fill it with coffee, and you offer bread and coffee. You'll have a huge line of people. And while they're on the line, you just preach the gospel. As long as you're feeding them, the government doesn't say anything. The police don't say anything. And we just set that up. But these are people sleeping outside on cardboards with blankets outside waiting for their sick inside. One of the most important things that I teach the people to do is don't just show up and blast them with the gospel. First ask them, who are you waiting for? What do they have? Pray for them first. Some of them, their parents have cancer. Some of them, it's their baby. Some of them, it's their brother who got, you know, a machete, almost cut off his arm. There's all types of things. They use a lot of chainsaws in the mountains, chainsaw accidents. Some people, they don't know why they're sick, and they're like, nobody knows. They don't have the machines. They have no idea. And so we pray for them, and then we preach the gospel. So it's just very important. People just sleeping all over the place, and you just walk in, and you could do open air right there. There's a ministry called New York City Gospel Mission in Manhattan, and they were looking for a very specific, they're like, we want a Spanish-speaking preacher that is ultra-conservative, that loves to preach the gospel, and also that will do it every week for free. Well, they didn't have many people willing to do that, so they actually picked me, and I was glad to do it. So I've been doing it for many, many years. This is an American church in Manhattan, and every day of the week, they said, where we live, there's everybody except for English-speaking people. So one day is for Chinese, one day is for preaching the gospel in Arabic, and close to them, Trader Joe's has an arrangement with them. Last year, they gave them $2.2 million worth of goods, scratch and dent type of material. And so they have to listen to me preach the gospel one day a week, and then they'll get their groceries from them. And I'm able to. So what I actually do is, before I used to do it live, and it became very impossible to always keep up. So just start in John chapter 1, verse 1, and did 60 sermons in the Gospel of John. And then it's projected. You could see the projector there. Then I went through the whole book of Luke, 80 sermons in the book of Luke, always focusing, being gospel-centered. And this is another ministry we have, always doing things on Facebook. I always try to encourage people to not spend too much time on Facebook and social media. It's just so dangerous, and a lot of it is a waste of time. But it is important to be able to use it to reach out. So I'm always doing conferences and different things there as well. We do VBSs in the city, in the mountains, working with our family, with the Aztecs. Like I mentioned before, I didn't know anything about music, but I made sure that my daughter had everything she needed. She was my firstborn, so we just invested, made sure she learned a lot about music, and she started with the mandolin, and then she went to guitar and piano and flute. And so her strength right now is viola and piano, and she plays a cello and violin, and then she taught my brother. But we're always teaching the people in the meeting, and I loved the way that our sisters were playing the piano. Was just beautiful. And we just really encourage the young people, instead of wasting time, you know, playing video games all the time, we really spend a lot of time during the week giving free classes in the meeting to teach them instruments, music. And we sing a lot of scriptural songs. We have a hymn book of 250, and we sing psalms, so they're always memorizing the Word of God that way as well. So this is up in the top, and also actually all three of them. This is our house, and we had there were very few people, and this is sad, but we're 6 minutes away from where the mountain starts. You just have to cross over the interstate, and you have a whole world of unreached people group that speak in Nahuatl. But most of the city people who speak in Spanish, they just look at them as like a way to get cheap labor. They make furniture, they make wood, they carry beds on their back. And they're like, bed, how much is the bed? So a twin size bed, you know, we're talking $100 and made out of pine. And they're like, $100, that's too expensive. I'll give you $30. And they carry the bed all day long and have to come home to feed there's no more food in their house. There's nothing there. So they'll walk around, and if nobody accepts it, they'll go back to that house. Okay, give me the 30. You sure you can't give me a little bit more? That's what everybody does. It's sad. So as I was doing my itinerant ministry, I'd always be challenging them. What are you doing to preach to the unreached groups that's right at your doorstep? What are you doing to reach out to those two? And I started inviting people, started coming to live in our house from all over the country. I mean, it's kind of strange, but I'm like, Jennifer, let's go preach in Puebla, which is close to Mexico City. Okay, we drive 2.5 hours. I finish the sermon, and someone says, I want to come and serve with you. Okay, when do you plan on coming? Is today okay? Sure, let me just ask my wife. Okay, we're going to have somebody move in with us today. And I'm not kidding you. They are now elders planting new assemblies in other states of the country. And there he, one of them actually married. I'll show you a picture of him. But we started using our home as a new church plant. So this is our actual house there by the city. And the reason why we did that is because we wanted assemblies that were not only doctrinal, but were very evangelistic and very missions-minded. So, because most of the other churches just really didn't even think about serving. And it's been wonderful because now many of the men, we have six full-time, they work, but they preach very, very well from the Word of God. I'm always discipling them. And now they're able to go to many different areas. And before, it used to be just me. So I spent a lot of time discipling others. And we just left our home. Somebody offered us an area where they had a Christian school. And they rented basically a whole block. And the school fits fine in the front. And in the middle, they have a huge basketball gymnasium where I preach. They have to sign a paper saying that they have to listen to me preach the gospel during every halftime of the practice. There's 180 kids there, all from the streets, that go three times a week. And the ones who come once or twice a week, there's 300. And they listen to me preach the gospel to them, and they said, oh, it's been wonderful, everything. Feel free to build in the back if you want to put your church there, because we had people sitting outside. You would have to open this window in my living room, and people would be sitting out there to be able to hear the sermon. So we have obviously no room. So we just finished this in January, and someone came and helped put the sheetrock and get the chairs. So this is where we are right now. And it's temporary because they only have a 5-year type of lease to use this area. So we're still... So, it, like I said, we want assemblies that are evangelistic. So every week, like I mentioned in the beginning, evangelistic home Bible studies in people's homes. And I'll ask them, who would like to open their home this week? You don't have to do it every week. We have two people that do it every week. Who wants to do it this week? What day? And we get people there to share. We invite their neighbors. We invite their families. We also, so this would be in the park. And this woman here down in the bottom on the left, she was the one who was speaking to her husband, who was part of the Roman Catholic Church, who was converted. And she's only saved just a couple of months, and she's sitting there and already sharing the gospel with others. So this is my wife teaching as well. You have the different areas where it's a VBS there. So this is the hospital. This is what it would look like when the open air starts. You could see the people lined up to get a sandwich and coffee. It is cold. They're sleeping there all night. And I'll just have one of those little tiny microphones. They're like $40 on Amazon. Those things are amazing. They work really well. And it's not too loud. And you could speak to 100, 200 people that are pretty close by. So I'm actually getting them on this trip and giving them to other brothers in Mexico, encourage them to preach open air as well. So like I said, we don't have time, we don't have the resources for buildings. So we're just in people's garages. We just put some trash bags, cover the walls, and you know, borrow chairs, whatever is possible, and start sharing the Word of God and planting new assemblies. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. That's what we firmly believe in. The Lord will build. He's building. The question is, are we willing to be co-laborers together with Him? So this is another area. Somebody were open air evangelizing, and these two young men said, hey, we just left our church. Why did you leave? Oh, because we weren't in agreement with their doctrine. They were in one of these hyper-Pentecostal churches, and we just saw online what you were teaching on, you know, and we loved it. It was amazing. But we live really far from you. We live three and a half hours away from you. Okay? And once a month, I go there personally, but every week we're studying. I send them materials. And they're being discipled, and we're starting to plant a new meeting out there as well. This is the Bible studies in the different homes, and the Aztec areas, in the city areas, and this is a picture where we all got together to celebrate an anniversary for the local church that was planted there. So we're just so thankful. Just another verse to conclude. Some people are very intimidated by preaching, evangelizing, going out there. And I thank the Lord that one day somebody stepped up to me and shared the Word of God. It was the first time I ever saw the Word of God opened. When he evangelized me, it was just the Bible. No tracts, no. And he said, let me share the Word of God with you. He opened Romans and he asked, if you were to die tonight, where would you go? And that's how it started. And it was the first time I read. And 8 months later, I left a club in New York City with my friends, just living in sin, rebelling. And all the verses that he shared with me that day were just thumping in my mind. And I left there weeping, begging God to save me. So we're thankful. And what else did Christ say? He says, I will make you fishers of men. That's how I encourage the other believers. It's not something that you do in and of yourself. Christ does it. He makes you a fisher of men. He helps you to care about other people. He helps you think about other people's eternity. He puts your word in his heart. He writes it so that you could share with joy and with conviction to others, even when you're in the midst of great opposition, and we have great opposition. You still share fearlessly because you love the Lord and you have sanctified him in your heart, where you're able to share with joy the good news of the gospel. May Christ be glorified in your midst and blessed by his word. Let's pray, please. Can you end the prayer for us?
Yeah. Just before I do, thank you for that amazing presentation. Don't come. Thank you for that presentation. We really appreciate it. And you could probably go on for another 3 days, probably.
Yes.
But Jennifer, would you come up, please? Let's pray for this couple. Father, we're so thankful that we could spend a little time together learning about ministry that's going on that we have no idea about. But now we do. And so we just pray for Marcus and Jennifer and each one of their children that you would advance the work there, that you would protect them, that you would continue to give them wisdom as they reach out to the indigenous people in that area, the Nahua people. And Lord, we know that when they're down there, they're isolated. But Lord, we know that we are able to speak to the same God who listens and understands. So we commend Marcus and Jennifer and the family into your hands. Thank you for this presentation this morning that touched our hearts. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.